Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 19. Judges 19. If you're visiting with us tonight, you may be wondering, well, good night, it's 7:15. I've been here an hour and 15 minutes, and we haven't even got to the sermon yet. This is a mite bit longer than usual because we've been doing a few extra things tonight. But, you know, we've learned that God's people just, they get right with the Lord and they get right with God's people and they're not in a hurry to go home. What are you going to go home to anyway? The television? You know, what's it, you know, you might as well be here with the saints. Listen, there isn't any better company in this whole town than you'll find right here. Now, I was just reading through my Bible one night a few weeks ago. I was up late one evening reading through the book of Judges. I've read through here many times before, but sometimes you read through a passage of God's Word and things will just kind of jump out at you. Observations, illustrations will come. God makes some wonderful things known to you. I believe sometimes that's particularly to a pastor's heart as well as to an individual. It's based on a need. Sometimes you read through a passage and you get something out of it one time that you won't get the other time because of a need. You know, the Holy Spirit knows your need. Knows your needs better than you do. And I thank God that He does. And as a pastor, I have to cry out daily and weekly for the wisdom of God to show that God would show me the needs of my people. That I might be able to preach and teach according to their needs. In Judges chapter 19 and Judges chapter 20, we find a rather lengthy story. In fact, God spends some 78 verses, I believe, in those two chapters, telling us about this story. Well, any time you find that God would spend that much time, 78 verses, illustrating something, it must be rather important for God to spend that much time on it. You know, the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 is a relatively short story. It's been said, in fact, that it's probably the world's most perfect short story. And I'm sure that it is. God has the ability to say a lot of things in a short space of time. And when God would take 78 verses to tell us a story, there must be some real deep, significant meaning to it. And we'll not take time to read all 78 verses. And what we're going to do is we're going to read a few. We're just going to kind of skip down through these two chapters and point out a few things. And so I'll call your attention to several verses here. So let's look in Judges 19 and verse 1, and we'll read the first four verses first of all. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim. And he took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him. And he abode with him 3 days, and they did eat and drink and lodged there. Let's look in verse 10. And the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him 2 asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. Verse 13. And he said unto his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. Verse 18. And he said unto them, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judea, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Verse 21. So he brought him into his house, and gave provender into the house, asses, and they washed their feet, and did eat and drink. And in verse 22. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, and the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came unto thine house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them, and said unto them, nay, my brother, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out unto you, and humble ye them, and do with them which seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawn of the morning, and fell down at the house of the man, door of the man's house, where her lord was, till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning, and opened the doors of the house, and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her upon an ass, and the man rose up, and gat him into his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife, and laid hold of his concubine, and divided her, together with her bones, into 12 pieces, and sent her to all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt, and to this day consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. That's what we're going to do now. We're going to consider it, we're going to take advice, and we're going to speak our mind. That's what we're going to do, according to what God has said. We have just considered, briefly, one of the most gruesome and unusual stories in all of the Bible. A man has a concubine, he's a Levite. The Levites were the priest class of Israel. She plays the part of the whore, he goes searching for her. He finds her in the house of her father. He finally retrieves her and is taking her home. And on the way, night falls and they stop in this city. An old man comes down the road and says, are you going to stay in the street? He says, please don't stay in the street. Evidently knowing that there was wicked men about in the city, and he invited them to his house. Certain sons of Belial, the text says. Belial is a word for Satan in the Bible. Men of Satan came and they knocked on the door. And they desired a homosexual relation with this man. And the man that was the owner of the home said, oh no, please not. Ultimately what happened was this man turned his concubine out to them. And they abused her to the extent that she died the next morning on the threshold of this door. This man then that had the concubine, this Levite, took her home, this dead corpse, took a knife, divided her into 12 parts, and sent her into the 12 tribes scattered abroad throughout all of Israel. A gruesome story. You know, one thing I appreciate about the Bible, though, is God tells it like it is. God doesn't spare anything. He tells it like it is. He shows the depravity of the human heart. He shows the wickedness of man. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? God shows that by illustration and example, time after time after time. Well, let's look down through chapter 20 now and see what happened as a result of this, and then let us draw a few observations from this story. Verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came unto Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin. I and my concubines are lodged. And he goes on and tells the story. Verse 8. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn unto his house. Verse 12. And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Verse 13. Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. Verse 18. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Verse 23. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. Verse 25. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel. Again, 18,000 men, all that drew the sword. And all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go up out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up. For tomorrow I will deliver them unto thine hand. Verse 35. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men, and all these that drew the sword. After these tribes of Israel had each received a part of this concubine's body and been called to a conference, they agreed that they could not rest until this terrible, hideous, wicked crime and sin had been avenged and properly taken care of. They went to the Lord. They sought the Lord's advice. They said, Lord, should we go to battle? The Lord said, yes. Who shall go first? The Lord said, Judah should go first. They went up, but strangely enough, Judah was defeated at the hand of Benjamin. They went back and they wept and they went before the Lord again. They said, Lord, should we go again? The Lord said, yes, go again. They went out the second time. The second time, 18,000 men of Israel were slain. They went back and they said, Lord, shouldn't we cease? Shouldn't we quit? The Lord said, no, you go one more time and I'll grant you the victory. And so they went the third time and the victory was granted. The victory was given. And many, many thousands of men, I believe some 25,000 men in the tribe of Benjamin were slain. Thousands and thousands of people lost their lives because of this sin. As I was reading through these chapters, some things just started to pop out at me. So I got a pen and I started writing them down. I have seven observations that I'd like for us to make tonight from this story. As gruesome, as terrible, as hideous as it is, there's a lesson to be learned. I hope that we'll learn it well this evening. The first thing, and I'll not dwell on this, but to say briefly, the concubine, we might say, oh, this poor, poor, dear woman. What a terrible, terrible thing to happen to her. But I might say this, she simply reaped what she sowed. She reaped what she sowed. For Judges chapter 19, verse 2 says, she went out and played the part of the whore. You know, you can't beat that. I don't care whether you're a teenager. I don't care if you're a young person. I don't care if you're old. I don't care if you're anywhere in between. God's word is true when it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I preached an entire message on that text just a couple of weeks ago here in our Sunday morning service. So I would simply say this, she reaped what she sowed. She reaped what she sowed. The second thing I would observe reading through this story is simply this. This whole incident happened. This whole thing took place, first of all, because she was reaping what she sowed, but secondly, and perhaps for our purposes tonight, more importantly, it happened because God's people allowed men of evil influence to abide with them. The Bible says that they were sons of Belial. That means they possessed the attitudes and the desires of Satan. They were the same kind of men that Jesus talked to when he said, "Ye are of your father the devil." Oh, they might have been religious men. They probably were. They might have been socially minded men. They might have been men that were members of the local JC and Moose and Elk and Buzzard and Bat and all the rest of it, you know? Probably were. But they were men with wicked hearts. In our language, they were unsaved men. You know, the commission of the church is to reach the lost. We're here to reach the unsaved, but we're not here to fraternize with the unsaved. Amen? There needs to be a distinction, a difference, a separation. No wonder God has said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing." This whole incident took place because God's people allowed sons of Belial to abide with them. Boy, I've said it before. Let me say it again. Let me preach to our young people for a minute. The whole bunch of them over here. Then there's some scattered throughout. Kids, don't marry anybody that's not saved. Don't even date anybody that's not saved. I'll promise you, you do. They'll come, you'll shed bitter tears. You wish you'd never done it. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked." Well, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about our relationships in this world. God's people allow evil influences to abide with them. We need to be careful. Another observation that I made by reading through this story is, the city evidently had many good people in it. For the distinction is made that certain sons of Belial came. It wasn't all of the people. It wasn't all of their attitudes. They didn't all possess these wicked imaginations and thoughts and desires. It was just perhaps a small minority, a small percentage of people in that community. Most of the people were probably what we would consider good people, but they became passive in their attitude toward sin. They became passive in their attitude. They just didn't hate it with a holy hatred anymore. Sin just didn't disturb them like it once did. And because of that, they allowed certain sons of Belial, men of evil influence, to abide with them. You know, my boys come and want to know if they can go somewhere. I want to know all about it. I don't just say yes or no. I want to know who you're going with. Where are you going? Who's going to be there? What are you going to do? How long are you going to be there? When are you coming home? I want to know all about it. Listen, I have a responsibility to protect those kids. Some folks say, "Well, you know, they, I sure do feel sorry for the preacher's kids. Live next door to the church. Ride their bikes on the church parking lot. Go to school at the church. Go to church at the church. It's church, 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 church. That's all they ever know. That's God. They'll learn soon enough about how downright stinking and rotten and evil man can really be. I don't want to hurry him into it. Take your time. You know, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy beyond explanation, beyond description, what we as Americans have rushed our young people into doing. Kids today are concerning about dating when they're 12 and 13 years old. They ought to be concerned about chasing frogs and playing basketball. Really? That's a tragedy. Well, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to preach to those students down at Bob Jones University. He'd say now, he said, young people, he said, when you get out there and you're dating, now he's talking to college students now. He says, when you're out there and you're dating and you're courting, he said, you ought to take a lesson from the old grandfather clock. He said, when he and his wife were courting, while they'd sit in the parlor of her father's house, and the old grandfather clock would be there and go, tick-tock, tick-tock, just like it would say, take your time. He said, now, young couple sit out there with a wristwatch and it goes, tick-tick-tick-tick-tick-tick-tick-tick-tick-tick-tick-tick. It's just not the way it is, isn't it? Let me tell you something, kids. You can spend the majority of your lifetime married. We've got girls right here in our church that are being robbed of their girlhood. Not allowed to be little girls. Mama's trying to make big girls out of them, make them popular. That breaks my heart. We allow the world to influence us, and the more we allow the world to influence us and all of our philosophies of life, the more passive God's church becomes towards sin. How many times have I heard Dr. Peter Ruckman say, he said, you know, the great march songs of the Christian faith, Onward Christian Soldiers and Banner of the Cross and all of those great songs that we sing, not a one of them has been written since the turn of the century. They were all written way back in the 1800s. You know why the church isn't writing and singing songs like that anymore? Because the church is asleep. They're not in a warfare anymore. They become passive towards sin. I heard Dr. Jack Hiles use an illustration this week that I've heard him use before. It's not new, but boy, it certainly is appropriate. He talked about, he said, now here's the church, right here. Here's the church, and here's the world. And the world keeps going down, and down, and down. And the average church has this idea in philosophy. They say, well, as long as we're this far away from the world, it's all right. And so they just keep following behind. You know what the church is? The church is where the world was 20 years ago. It ought to be like this. The church ought to stay here and just let the world go where it wants to. We hadn't ought to move. Well, we become passive towards sin. This city had good people in it. There are good people in churches all across America, and yet many of those churches most have an attitude of mediocrity, unconcern, complacency towards sin. They don't really care. And they allow their young people to run with the wristwatch instead of the grandfather clock. Oh, it's a heartbreak. Well, I've drawn another observation from this. That is, the attitude of tolerance eventually evolves into one of defense. Did you ever notice that? Let me explain. These men, the tribe of Benjamin, now they were good people, most of them. There was an element of undesirables that actually stirred up the initial conflict and trouble. But the city had good people in it. People, I'm sure, that went to church and did all the right things and were moral-minded and concerned about righteousness and justice, but they just went to sleep at the switch because they allowed evil influences to come and abide with them and be part of their lives and to affect their lives. And so consequently, this attitude of tolerance eventually evolved into one of defense. For Israel gathered the troops together, and they went up to the tribe of Benjamin, and they sent a message, and they said, now listen, you need to send those men that are responsible for this terrible, terrible, hideous thing down to us, that we might judge them, that they might be executed and properly dealt with for this terrible crime. You know, one of the most amazing things I've ever encountered in God's Word is the fact that Benjamin wouldn't do it. And not only wouldn't they do it, but they actually defended him and were actually willing to go to war and risk loss of life that these heathen, reprobated, unregenerated sons of the devil might be defending. That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. But it happened. Thereby we have a principle that's illustrated to us in God's Word. An attitude of tolerance towards sin evolves into one of eventual defense. You know that there is a Baptist church in this town that says that they believe in soul winning, that says that they believe the Bible, that says that they believe that people need to get saved, that over the last 2 years has been sponsoring dances in their church basement. That's right. That's right. You know what? 20 years ago, that would have been unthinkable. Folks ask me, well, what's wrong with dancing? Some Sunday night I'll preach a message. I'll tell you why. I'll lay it out for you. I'll show you point by point from the Word of God. And you know, that same church will defend it, and they'll defend sin. What a terrible state we find ourselves in as an ecclesiastical community that supposedly loves God and wants to do good. And then the questions come is, well, what is sin? You know, that old junk. I tell you what sin is. James said it this way: to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what sin is. You want to know what sin is? Paul said it this way. He said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you can't do it and say, by faith, I believe that this is honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ and this is pleasing Him, and I do this very thing right here and right now, if Jesus Christ was standing beside me, if you can't do that, it's sin. Simple as that, it's sin. Now people get to where they'll defend sin if they tolerate it long enough. One of the most incredible things I've ever understood in all of the Word of God. Let me take a minute and tell you what impressed me most about this last week. Because it fits right in here at this point. I had a wonderful week. Every one of the things that our folk mentioned, I concur with 100%. Everything they said, I praise God. I tried to pick something that I didn't think they'd talk about because I figured they'd cover about everything else, you know, and they did. They covered it all. But I know a little something that they don't know, so I'll share this with you. This past week we were there. We have 4 students at the Hiles Anderson College, which is a ministry of the First Baptist Church. 4 of our precious young people are there. Let me see. Phil Herding and Linda DeBrucker and Brenda Weatherby and Linda Owens. Those 4 kids are students out there. And I wanted to get together with them as their pastor. I wanted them to know that I loved them and cared for them. I just wanted to spend some time with them. And so One afternoon, I got out to the college and got them rounded up, and my wife and I took them out to dinner that night. Bought them all a steak. Well, let me say it this way. You bought them a steak. I didn't think you'd mind. And we had a wonderful time of fellowship. I guess the thing that impressed me the most this last week was our kids. Oh, man. I was so proud to pastor those four kids. I was so delighted that I could be their preacher. You'd be proud of me. They've done a fantastic job with those young people, not just those four, but hundreds more. You know what they're teaching them? Oh, they're teaching the Bible. They're teaching soul winning. They're teaching respect. You know what? You know one of the things that really made you on old-fashioned character building? Every time I'd ask one of those young people a question, it was yes, sir, no, sir, this, sir, that, sir. It's impressive. They didn't have to do that. But they've been taught an order of respect. Let me tell you something. The respect and the desire to have a servant spirit just emanated from their lives in such a tremendous way. I was impressed. I really was. I was thrilled what I saw. You know, if you want to test something, the thing to do is check the product. A manufacturer might blow into town with all kinds of color brochures describing his new invention or product or whatever and give you 1,000 different reasons why you should buy it. But I'll tell you what. No amount of advertising is going to thoroughly convince you until you try it out. Until you see the product in action. Well, I got to observe the product. I got to see what's coming out. I was tickled to death. I really was. You know, the First Baptist Church has taken some strong stands. I mean, they've taken some stands that would make about 3/4 of our crowd sitting right here tonight bristle up like a porcupine. And the temptation is to call it legalism. But I think after you see it, you know that it's just good old-fashioned separation. It's good old-fashioned separation. Oh, Dr. Hiles ranked him out on long hair. Whew. Now, I've never been afraid to preach about long hair because I don't like it. It's never done a thing for me. I never have gone for sissies. Never have gone for anything that looked like one. You know, a fellow says, well, how long is long? Well, if you have to ask, it's too long. They had preachers there. I mean, they had people there from all kinds of denominations. They had, most of them were independent Baptists, but there were a few here and there, and over that great crowd, it amounted to quite a few. Church of God, Pentecostals, Methodists, Presbyterians, everything you could think of. Now, they didn't come to learn the doctrine. They came to learn the methods, hoping that they could take the methods and make them work for them. And what those thick heads don't realize is the method don't work without the doctrine. You know, they'll never get it. They'll never make those methods work for them because you've got to have the doctrine to make the method work. It's as simple as that. They go hand in hand. A lot of them came in here with hair hanging way down, you know. Oh, he's hard on them. Oh, he's unmerciful. I'm the kindest man in the world compared to the way I'm. Oh, he just, terrible. Made hamburger out of him. It's bleeding all over the aisles, you know. He called them everything in the world, these long hairs. And you know what he said? He said, now here's what we're going to do. He said, over in the bus garage, we're going to set up a barber shop. We got a barber over there. If you want to get a haircut this week and you're here in this conference, we'll give you one free. You know, by the time the week was out, over 60 of them got a haircut. I'm going to tell you one thing. When I walk down the street, and I'm going to, you know, my hair is short, but it's long to me right now. I'm Tuesday morning, I'm going to be in the barbershop. I wanted to get one before I left and just ran out of time. But when I walk down the street, I don't want anybody to ever even have to think twice whether that's a man or a woman. If anybody wants to confuse the issue, I'm going to punch him in the chops. And if you want to look like a petunia, go ahead. Well, I can tell you something. The church, 20 years ago, wouldn't put up with it. But they do now. We've come to tolerate sin. And if you tolerate it long enough, pretty soon you'll be defending it. You start defending sin, it leads to death and destruction, just as it is done here in our story. They're teaching our kids and how things, and bless God, praise the Lord, they're teaching them good old-fashioned standards. Good old-fashioned respect. Old-fashioned things. What's wrong with the old-fashioned things, amen? What's wrong with the Philadelphian church age? They didn't do so bad, did they? Huh? I mean, you know, we say, well, we're so progressive, are we? Historically speaking, the only church that God ever had a good word to say about, no bad words, was the Philadelphian church age, which historically seemed to end around the turn of the century, 1900. I'll tell you what, there was clear-cut distinctions and separation back in those days. You know, these are the things that we need to consider. Another observation from this text is this. Anytime you get in the battle against sin, you lose people. Now here's Israel. And they're defending a righteous point of view. They said, this is a terrible, hideous thing that's been committed. And we demand that this thing be brought to justice. And so they gather the troops together. And they send the message up to Benjamin, and Benjamin says, no, we won't release these men to you. And Benjamin begins to prepare himself for battle. And so Israel goes up. He says, well, this thing must be taken care of. It must be vindicated. But you know, they lost thousands of soldiers before the victory was finally won. That was another amazing thing as I read through this. I said, why would God instruct them to go up and then allow them twice over to be defeated? Except the only thing that I could come up with is to demonstrate the point that any time you get in the battle against sin, you're going to lose some troops. Well, you know, start preaching hard and heavy on sin, and there's going to be someone out here and here and here and here that's going to bristle up and say, you can't talk to me that way. Who does he think he is? I'll show him. I'll just not come back. But oh, God's people, we ought to hate sin with a holy passion. We ought to take a stand against it. It ought to be known throughout the regions of Rochester and round about the First Bible Baptist Church does not tolerate sin. It ought to be known. But you know what? Anytime you get in the thick of the battle fighting against the devil and his troops and sin and all the wickedness that this world has and the wicked imaginations of men's hearts, you're going to lose some people. Some folks are going to get mad. They're going to fall by the wayside. They're going to say, you can't talk to me that way. You have no right to run my life. I know I don't have any right to run your life, and I don't want to run your life, but Jesus Christ does. And if you get your nose in the book, you'll find out his standards for you. Well, I tell you, I was impressed. I was impressed that we had some kids that went back to some old-fashioned standards, and you know what? They were happy. Isn't that incredible? I mean, it's utterly impossible to think that anyone could be happy without a television in their dormitory. Can you imagine such a thing? How could a college student in America today be happy without being out at the tavern in the pub? How can a college student be happy when he doesn't look and smell and act and talk just like everyone else in the world talks? Listen, you never saw a happier crowd. You never saw any people more filled with joy. They're happy, excited. Praise God. Well, we take a stand against sin, we're going to lose some folks. We have over the years. And if your preacher takes stronger stands against other issues, we'll lose more. God bless your heart. I love you. Don't want to lose you. But you know what? The Bible says either you're for us or against us. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Amen? We need to hate it with a holy passion for what it's doing to our country and our young people and our world. Well, the next observation that I notice is when the price gets heavy, you want to quit. The priest said, listen, God, he said, don't you think it's time to cease? He said, man, we've paid a heavy price. The casualties have been mighty powerful. Don't you think it's time to quit? You take a stand against sin. Listen, last night, at 11 o'clock at night, I talked on the telephone to a young preacher who just recently went down to Dansville, New York. And he took a little church down there that's kind of been struggling along and piddling along, you know. And he took a little church down there just a couple months ago. And we're helping him and trying to encourage him, sending him financial support, doing everything we can to love him along. And he called me up and said, preacher, he said, I'm in trouble. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, he said, the assassination committee came to see me. I said, well, tell me about it. Well, he said, I'm making some strong stands, and they don't like it. He said, I wonder if I can come up and talk to you. I said, all right. So we made an appointment tomorrow afternoon. I'm going to sit down and talk with him a while. He said, what should I do? And all I told him last night is, I said, just one thing. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just don't quit. He said, you're going to have folks mad at you. You take a strong stand, but don't quit. Don't quit. The last observation is that judgment will always ultimately come on the sinners. And God will take care of that. God will take care of that. And here once again is where God's people sometimes get in trouble. Sometimes God gives you a conviction and you get pharisaical and righteous when someone else doesn't share that conviction at exactly the same time you do. You let God deal with them. You just love them. You just pray for them. Do you ever notice how hard it is to criticize someone that you're praying for? Do you ever notice that? Let me go one step further. Did you ever notice how hard it is to criticize someone you're praying with? You ever notice that? Boy, it's tough to do. God will deal with it. God will avenge it. God will take care of it. Now let's sum it up. As God's people, if we become tolerant of sin, if we allow sin to creep in, if we allow ourselves to be deceived and deluded into thinking that we can compromise with the world and accept a little bit of the world's standards here and accept a little bit of the world's standards there and live with those standards and be the better for it, we have been victimized by the devil himself and we're just plain ignorant and stupid. If you think that you can do that, my friend, you're wrong.
Some of you look at your young people and you say, well, I don't suppose a little of this will hurt, a little of that will hurt. And you brush it off and say, well, you know, they have to sow their wild oats. You go ahead and let yours sow their wild oats. I'll tell you one thing. As long as mine live in my house, they're going to sow what I tell them to sow. That oldest boy of mine is getting pretty big. He's 11 years old. He's pretty big for 11. I wrestle with them both. One's 11, one's 9. It's almost to the point where it's getting a little tough for Dad to handle them both at the same time. A couple more years and I'm really going to have my hands full. A couple more years after that, I'll have my hands full with the big one, all by himself. I'll tell you one thing. As long as he lives at my house, he isn't going to wear his haircut. He's going to wear mine. You say, well, preacher, what are you going to do if he gets big enough to whip you? Let me tell you something. He can't stay awake all the time. Amen. I get him when he's asleep. I go in there and take that shoe and boom. And he's a good boy. I trust God I never have to do that. I love him. I thank God for him. You know, if I teach him right, if I love him right, I'll never have to do that. I shouldn't have to do that. Let me tell you something. We need to get back to some old-fashioned standards. We need to be old-fashioned people. Let me tell you something, and you'll take it just exactly the way I mean it. The world can go to hell! But we need to be separated, God's peculiar call-out people. We'll reach them as fast and as hard and as furious as we can reach them, but we don't have to accept their standards to do it. Well, all across America over the last 10 years has been these hippie coffee houses that have sprung up with the Jesus freaks. You know, and they look like the hippies and smell and talk like the hippies. And they say, well, we're Jesus people and we're going to reach them for Jesus because we look like they look and we can rap with them, man. We can communicate with them. Well, let me tell you something. As fast as those coffee houses pop up, they die out. But the church lives on. And the church that has a separated standard that wants to build on the Word of God and the principles of God's Word not only lives on, but all across this country and around the world, the church that's building its lives and its people on this book is flourishing. Not just existing, not just on idle, but they're growing and they're flourishing and they're prospering. Who ever heard of a church that has 14,000, 15,000, 19,000 people in Sunday school, but it's happening? Let me tell you something. Whoever in Rochester heard of a Sunday school with 1,200 people? But it's happening. I believe the more we stand dedicated to God, the more we're willing to take a stand against sin and not tolerate it, the more God will prosper this world. You know, when people walk in, unsaved people, and they start talking, they ought to detect something different. I don't want them to see people like they're used to seeing every day at work and on the street. I want them to see a different people, don't you? Yeah. I want them to see a people that grow and radiate the exuberance and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want them to see a people that are determined and dedicated to a proposition and a cause of winning the lost. Isn't that often to detect something different? You and I have a responsibility. Are you tolerating sin in your life? It'll evolve into defense for it. And before long, you'll be defending that which some time ago you wouldn't even have tolerated. And you'll find yourself going straight down the tube, just like Benjamin did. Let's learn from this story. Let's let God's Word speak to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. My friend, tonight, it's sin, wicked, terrible sin that keeps you from God. It's sin that keeps you from heaven. It's sin that keeps you from eternal life. And the Bible says we're all condemned under sin. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all of sin that comes from the glory of God, and because of God's holiness, He must judge your sin. But tonight He looks on you and He hates your sin, but oh, how He loves you as a sinner. Jesus died for the sins of the world. I wonder how many folk are here tonight that say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've gotten forgiveness of sins. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm born again." Would you lift your hand, please? You know it tonight. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. You hear this evening, you say, "I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure I have eternal life." If it's possible to know such a thing, if it's possible to have eternal life, I'd like to have it. Pray for me. Lift your hand, would you please, all across the auditorium. God bless you, sir. Thank you for your honesty. You may take your hand down. Others across the auditorium, you're concerned for your soul. Concerned for your soul, lift your hand. Allow me to pray for you in just a moment, I will. God bless you, sir, back there. Thank you so much. Thank you. Two men tonight lifted their hands and said, "Pray for me." Thank the Lord. Others, you're concerned for your soul. Allow me to pray for you. I'm not sure I'm saved tonight. I'd like to be. Pray for me. Christians tonight, I've preached to you. I've preached to myself. I've preached to us as a church family. I haven't really preached to the lost. Thank God the Holy Spirit bore the truth upon their heart. Did you hear this evening? Have you noticed a trend in your life? Have you noticed that you allowed yourself to abide with men and things of evil influence? And it wasn't long and after you tolerated that influence that a mental attitude evolved into which now you finally find yourself justifying, rationalizing, and defending that sin in your life. Can you see a pattern? It's there. It's laid out for us in God's Word. You just tolerate it. You allow it to be in your presence, and pretty soon that sin will destroy you. Saved or not? Sin unto death is possible for the Christian. That sin will destroy you. It'll eat you up like cancer. It'll get you. But how many Christians are here tonight and say, "Preacher, I'm concerned. I know I've allowed, I've tolerated sin in my life. And I can see a trend. I can see the very trend you're talking about. And it won't be long, if not already, I'll be defending that sin." Be concerned tonight. If you're just concerned about a trend you see going in your life like I've mentioned, you're willing tonight, by God's grace, to say, "God, help me to turn from it and forsake it and flee it." The Bible says, flee evil, turn, run as fast as you can. I wonder how many of you have a burden to do just that tonight. Would you lift your hand, please? Yes, I see many hands. Hold them there for a minute. Hold them up. Hold them up a minute. Get them up there and just hold them up. Are there others? Anyone else like to join? All right, thank you. Father, tonight, our heart is broken. Because we know today that families are broken, hearts are broken, homes are destroyed, souls are on their way to hell because people have allowed sin to exist in their presence. They've not taken a firm, strong, hard stand against it. Oh, God, help them. Help them to come to an old-fashioned altar tonight and lay it out before you and get it right. Leave this place with a peace and joy that comes with perfect fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I pray for these men here tonight who lifted their hand and said they're not sure they're saved. They're not sure they're going to heaven. God, help us to reach these men. I pray that the very first verse of this invitation song, I'll be willing to step out and walk these aisles and trust the Lord as their Savior. May they be willing to come into eternal life and forgiveness of sins through Christ Jesus tonight. For it's in His dear and precious name we pray. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not sure of heaven, you lifted your hand for prayer, I prayed for you. I love you. I want you to get saved. God loves you. He hates your sin, but oh, He loves you. Oh, He loves you. So much that Jesus died for you. Now, as soon as we begin to sing, what you need to do is step out of your seat wherever you are and make your way down one of these aisles. A worker will be here to meet you. As soon as you hit the front of this aisle, someone will be there to meet you. And workers, you be there. And they'll take your hand and have a brief word of prayer with you. And then someone in just a couple of moments will take an open Bible, it won't take long, and show you from God's Word how that you can leave this building tonight with assurance of eternal life and on your way to heaven. You're a Christian tonight, you lifted your hand, you're concerned, would you care? Clean your life up. Make it pleasing to God. You tolerate it, pretty soon you'll defend it. And destruction is the next step. Destruction is the next step. Perhaps you've been saved. You've never made a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ. You step out and come tonight. Publicly declare Him who you have invited into your heart. Perhaps you need to be scripturally baptized. You've been saved. You want to profess the Lord in baptism. You come. Whatever your needs are. Would you come as we sing right now? Come on. Horrible, terrible, awful tragedy. If you left this auditorium tonight without eternal life and never were allowed the opportunity to come back, and you died and went to hell. And you can remedy that this evening by stepping out and coming and receiving the Savior. Would you do it on this verse? Join these that have come. Allow us to show you from God's holy word how to be saved. My Christian friend, you come. Come. Let's sing.
Just as I am, the dark above, with many that run, with many a done, my kingdom is within, with a
instruments play, as they play, God has spoken to your heart, respond, do what He had you to do. Come on, we pray as you come. Thank you.
I'm going to do something here that I've never done before. You never know. I want all you kids that are sitting in the first five rows, and you're 10 years of age or younger, I want you to come up here on the platform. Come on, right now. Come on. Right now. Come on. Jump up here. You don't have to wake her up, Mom. Come on, kids. That's the boy. Look at this guy. Okay. Come on, right up here. Right up here to the preacher. Come on. Boy, look at that. Isn't that a king? Yeah. Boy, look at him. Let me tell you something, folks. The world says, tell them about sex. Tell them about dope. Tell them about marijuana. Tell them about gambling. Tell them about drinking. Tell them about cheating, lying, and stealing, shoplifting. I don't want them to know about it. I don't want them to know about it. Do you? The longer we can protect them from it, bless God, the better off they'll be. I don't want them to know about it. The world says we all tell them about it. No, That's not what the Bible says. You know what? These kids right here, they're a precious bunch, boy. They're a group. They deserve a chance. They deserve a chance. You know what? You know who's going to give them that chance? You and I. Let me tell you something. You think Hollywood's going to give them that chance? You think the storekeepers that sell all the trash and filth are going to give them that chance? You think the fellow that owns the liquor store down the road is going to give them that chance? You know who's going to give them that chance? You and I. These kids don't have a chance. And we're the ones who are going to give it to them. You know how we're going to do it? We're going to do it by maintaining the highest possible standards against sin in our homes and in our church.
Amen.
That's how we're going to do it. That's the only way we can do it. Still trusting God? They deserve a chance. Father, the world says by the time they're 16 years old, they ought to be mating like a bunch of barnyard animals out in the backseat of a car somewhere. I think they deserve something better than that. I think they deserve a chance. Let's give it to them. Let's give it to them. Well, I tell you. You know what we got up here? We got about 10 missionaries. About a dozen preachers. About 15 preachers' wives.
Yeah, we do. Some of those little girls go, that's just what I want them to do. Hey, I want them to be naive. Amen? I don't think they ought to know everything. Let's protect them. God bless them. They'll learn it soon enough. We've got the greatest gift God can give us outside of our own salvation, standing right here in this platform. We got it right here. Here's our gold mine. Right here. I want to see that gold mine developed and nurtured and brought along, built, grow. I want to see these kids have a chance to grow up and love God and serve Him, be a witness and a testimony for Him. I don't want these kids to have to go through some of the same heartache that you've had to go through. Some of the same trials and tribulations. I want them to have a chance. Let's give it to them. Amen?
Yeah.
Praise God. Let's give it to them. Kids, I love you. You're precious. Man, you're great. What's your name, little buddy? Roy. And you're who?
Stephen.
And you got your daddy's haircut, don't you? You do, don't you? And if you ever grow it long, I hope he comes in and thumps you with a shoe. Amen. These guys are corkers, aren't they? There's something. Ask Mom, she'll tell you. Bless God, let's give him a chance. Thank you, kids. You can go back, all right? Let me introduce these folks to you. Mr. Dave Kinney comes tonight to us from the Scottsdale Baptist Church in Scottsdale, Arizona. Wants to be identified with the Northeast's most exciting, growing, soul-winning church. God bless you, Dave. I can tell you that Dave is the one responsible for this banner up here over, and he painted that last night. Thank the Lord. He's using his talent for the glory of God. John Scalino? Scalino, eyes closed. John comes tonight to ask Jesus Christ to be his Savior. God bless you, John. Thank the Lord for you. Never fails. When you scold the Christians, folks get saved. Amen. Thank the Lord. Neil Passerell comes tonight. Having been saved, one of our men, Brother Dave Moon, led him to the Lord at 2 o'clock in the morning at work at Kodak. Neil comes making a public profession of his faith and trust in Christ. And also his daughter, Kelly. Neil's wife got saved this morning. Right here in our service. And his other daughter got saved. Their teenage daughter got saved in teen church this morning. I tell you, I'm thrilled. God bless you, the pastoral family. God wants to do something great with your life. You get associated with a bunch of fanatics over here. But I tell you what. These people know what life's all about. And they enjoy it to the fullest, don't we? We have a good time. Today, 1,194 in our Sunday school, 636 tonight. Total offering of $9,297.33. And 29 people saved that I know about today. Marvelous. It's great. I know you've been here a long time. I don't know if he's complaining or what. Okay, all right. well, I know that it's been worth it. And I thank God for each one of you. I thank God for Brother Ed Kane. I'm glad that you came and helped us honor him tonight. Thank you for coming. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Brother George Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please?